Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Self-care and mindfulness are officially on the rise. So says the website psychreg.org. It continues. New TikTok findings conducted by the Beauty Daily team at Clarins UK have found the self-care content has reached a total of 22 billion views, with the most popular day for self-care being Sunday, as the hashtag #PoundSelfCareSunday boasts a total of 90.2 billion views. Wow. That was 2 years ago. See, self-care is definitely on the rise. Self-care is on the rise. According to one article that I found as well, a little more contemporary, on Guava, the trending self-care rituals of 2023 for TikTok were getting natural sunlight first thing in the morning. Absolute must. Incorporating chia seeds somehow into your diet. I mean, trying to squeeze them little guys in there somewhere. Submerging your face in ice-cold water. Eating as much protein as you weigh, and using a gua sha. Now, if you don't know what a gua sha is, you should probably investigate it first. These are all easily shareable practices that seem to resonate with some younger tech-savvy folks who are willing to experiment. See, self-care and mindfulness are more and more of the focus these days. Indeed, we should be aware that the term well-being is frequently in our conversations, that mental health struggles continue to rise in the global community, and that many experts seem to say that a healthy life consists of more than just eating right, exercising, and getting a good night's sleep. I mean, this is great. I'm glad you're starting to say this. And although there are certainly some things that you should take from these realizations, what I personally find in most of the self-care teaching that I've seen is that it tends to sort of focus only on mind and body. Scripture, though, as you probably know, says God has created us with mind, with a body, and with a spirit. It says that God has provided ways of nourishment for all of those. It says that there is a clever enemy out there called the devil that wants to tempt us away from true well-being. It says that there's a fatal flaw called sin inside each of us, that death is the fruit of our brokenness, and yet it says that God loved the world so much that he sent a Savior to overcome. God is not distant. He's not disconnected from the needs of his creation. He loves us. And he's honest to say that because of the condition of the world, the work of the devil, our own flesh, that there will be seasons of life that will come harder, and distressing realities will be present. And this is why I think we need to see well-being as including the soul. This is why today we're starting a new sermon series called Soul Care. And this is why our text for today dives into the soul's deepest thirst. And the text is Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As you turn back there, take a look at Psalm 42 in your Bibles and your bulletins. I need you to get that Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, David is singing again. David is singing again. And this fact is nothing short of remarkable because David is in trouble again. See, David is in a cave. And it's not that David's never been in a cave before. I think he probably has. I think David here is just being real. See, caves are very much a part of the terrain of life. Now, in Nebraska, where I grew up, there weren't a bunch of caves around, but I can tell you this much. When you found one, okay, if you actually dug around and found a cave somewhere, if you were in an area of Nebraska where there are some, well, when you found one, you knew you were deep down under. You knew that you were separated from people. You were separated from care. You felt very much alone. For David, I wonder if caves were simply a place where he could finally get away from all those bleeding sheep. Yeah, I mean, caves can sometimes be adventuresome. They can sometimes be fun, especially as a child. But by this time in Psalm 42, when it's written, David is a grown man. David is married, and he's part of the king's cabinet. And you know, when you think of those kind of people, they usually don't hang around in caves. But David is in a cave. His life is in a deep, dark cave, and what's more, David doesn't really belong in a cave. Why? Well, he's too talented for that. David belongs in a palace. David belongs behind a podium. David belongs among the generals and the people of military might and of skill. David is wonderfully gifted. He's a person of pleasing looks. He's an outdoorsman. He's a musician. He's a tremendously competitive person and a natural-born leader. And you know, those kind of people you usually don't think of being in caves. In a deep, dark, cold, and separate sort of place. You don't think of those people in sick places, in struggling places, and in lonely places. And you know, none of those things that I mentioned before about David are what commended him to God, right? I mean, what commended David to God was his heart. Well, let's be honest. At first, it was God's heart for him. But a close second was young David's heart for God. See, it seems that at an early age, David's heart, David's spirit was bent Godward. I mean, 1 Samuel 16 even says this, right? So it wasn't his natural giftedness, it wasn't his appearance, it wasn't his awards, his youthful curiosity, his wit, right? It was David's heart, it was his spirit that commended him to God. Remember, early on, God anoints this young man to be king of Israel, even though he was the smallest of his brothers, forgotten out in the field. I mean, if you were looking for a somebody in such a place, you wouldn't start with the smallest, you wouldn't start with the forgotten, and you wouldn't start with David. It just isn't done this way. And frankly, honestly, you know, David's aspiration for the crown, for someday being king, if you know him, this seems a little off base. For didn't they already have a king in Saul? I mean, a man of considerable giftedness and size. I mean, he was the poster child of being the king. Didn't they have formidable enemies in the Philistines? Wasn't there internal strife and pain in the kingdom? I mean, David, what do you want to be king for? Seriously, just hang out in the fields, man. Take care. Take care of yourself. That's way more manageable task. Sure, whatever, dude. Take your lunch up to the battlefield. Serve your brothers in the fight, but don't get in the way. And yet somehow David still finds a way. And with rapid succession, if you remember David's story, David moves through a series of triumphs to the very court of the king. He has favor with the people. He has military victories under his belt. His star and his stock are on the rise. He has an incredible story. But in Psalm 42, he's in a cave. David is in a dark place. He's in a thirsty and dry place. A place where tears have been his food, being downcast is just part of the everyday, and where shouts of praise seem like a distant memory. So what is David doing in a cave? I mean, why is he a refugee in his own land? Well, his rival Saul has this case of insane jealousy. So much so that he's tried to pin David to the wall with his spear a few times by now. So David has fled for his life and he feels very much alone, and that's why he's in a cave. He's longing for refuge. He's displaced and he's sad, and it's as if he has a deadly wound that's just weighing him down. And I can say with some certainty that I doubt this is the first time that David has found himself praying to God. See, here's the thing. If you're in this constant communion, if you're in this habit of being in a conversation with God, then you bring him the good and the bad. I mean, if this is your life, you sing when life is up and when life is down. You praise when the stars twinkle overhead and when the storm clouds just won't pass. In other words, you seek God's face and you seek it even in a cave. And amazingly, if you take a look at this Psalm of David, David prays. I mean, he sings and he celebrates about the loving kindness of God. I mean, he talks about God's faithfulness. Really? But Dave, aren't you in a cave? Yeah, I know, but that's not going to stop me from pleading to God for mercy, he says. He pleads to God for mercy, and just so you know, that's one of David's calling cards. He often acknowledges God's mercy, and he's quick to plead for it, all except for that one Bathsheba time. David here pleads for mercy. He pleads for God's mercy. He doesn't presume upon God's mercy or treat it as a given. Instead, David longs for the mercy of God because he's been chosen by God, because God has chosen him. He doesn't twist God's arm. He doesn't try to convince God by his Indeed profile or his social media swagger. No, David knows that God is God, and you don't play with that. You don't flirt with that. You don't trifle with that. And you certainly don't think lightly about that. And because of all this, David here expresses this confidence in God. And yeah, I know we could easily dismiss all this and take this in all kinds of ridiculous directions. I mean, we could say this is political nationalism. This is some sort of weird psychology bent in all kinds of shapes. But David does something amazing here in Psalm 42 that you really must see. David realizes that in God, this cave can be a cathedral. He realizes that in God, the cave that he finds himself in can become a concert hall. Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. See, in this psalm, David just keeps on praying. I mean, verses 8 to 9 are a great example of this. God's breakers have washed over David. The world's worries have unraveled him. There's this desperate thirst and displacement that just seems to plague David. But David just keeps on praying. He just keeps on singing. I mean, do you see this in verse 8? In that day, God is with me. At night, his song is with me. It's not going to be easy. I know it's not going to be neat. I know it's not going to be tidy. It's going to be, well, like shoving your face in an ice-cold water bath in the morning, but at least it's real. That's what I love about Psalm 42. It's authentic. It's vulnerable. Have you ever been there? I have, and I'll tell you what, all the chia seeds in the world don't really make a difference. And I guess this is why David preaches to his own soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Have you realized something? It's pretty amazing. Most unhappiness in life comes from listening to yourself. It comes because we're listening to ourselves. Instead of preaching to yourself. Because of this, thoughts run all in all kinds of directions, and anxieties and desires are without check. Frustrations boil over, anger seethes, problems stick, logic eludes you. And all this listening to yourself actually isn't really getting you anywhere. Instead, David does something radical. He preaches to himself. Here's my paraphrase, verse 5. Soul, what's the deal? Why is there such turmoil in you? Hope in God. He's your salvation. He's your purpose. Again, verse 11 sounds much the same. Soul, why are you cast down? Why are you so twisted up in knots? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. See, according to Psalm 42, life has meaning and life has purpose. Not because you're black, not because you're blue, not because you're orange, not because you're Lutheran, not because you're Baptist or Catholic, not because you're talented, gifted, good-looking, lovable, lavished in money, or scrappy and thrifty, not because you're an American, not because you're Chinese, or because you got that full dose of morning sunlight this morning. It has nothing to do with any of those things. You are somebody because God has touched you with the finger of His grace. He created you. The beloved Son of God died for you. He rose that His people might be saved and that they might then follow, serve, and live into that God-ordained purpose. Not for all the demons in hell, not for the demands of TikTok, but that you might daily relish the fact that in life today and in the perfection of life someday, you get to dine with the King of the universe at His table. And the challenge of all that, of course, is to remember those things, especially when you find yourself in a cave, especially when you find yourself alone and broken and disappointed and by yourself in that dark and lonely place. See, even though we have this God-given and God-shaped purpose, the reality is that His plan might sometimes be to take you through a cave. Have you ever realized that? Caves may sometimes be part of His plan. And I know, I get it. In today's American theology, many will tell you, but you're not supposed to ever get sick. You won't ever have a cloud hanging over you. You're always going to be prosperous and rich and well off simply because you ask God for it, right? Okay? Or you live a good enough life to merit it, or you've earned it. But my friend, this is lousy theology. Try telling stuff like that to David, or to Moses, or to Noah. I mean, how about Mary Magdalene? Is she going to swallow that stuff? How about Rachel, Ruth, Leah? Peter won't get it. Paul won't like that stuff. Mary's not even going to acknowledge it. See, isn't this why loads of people came out into the wilderness to follow and to be led by David? People with all sorts of problems. And isn't this why thousands of people flock about Jesus? They sought out David, though he was a refugee. They sought out Jesus because He was the Messiah. And they followed each of these people in part because they talked about how God could help make a cave into a cathedral, a cave into a concert hall. And the people followed them because they both, in their own ways, showed that God is right there with us, each one of us, in the cave. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the term heart sickness is used to describe the physical pain we feel when we are separated from a loved one. It could be a spouse, a child, a best friend, or someone with whom we dream of a future with someday. Whether that separation is short, I mean, maybe you're separated from them for a weekend, or maybe it's a long time, like a loved one's military deployment or a long-distance move. The pain we feel from the physical disconnection can affect our sleep patterns and our appetites and even our ability to function day in and day out. Phone calls, letters, video chats, these all help to ease the pain a bit. But for anybody who's been through this, they know all these are a less than satisfactory substitute. The cure is in-person connection. Well, the same is true for our soul and its care. Listening to Christian music is okay. Doing daily devotionals, awesome. Attending worship services, yes. They're all great for growth. But without genuinely spending time with our Lord in prayer, in seeking His face, in taking time to listen to Him and to hear Him speak, to read His word with a longing ear, if you lack this, you're going to feel the pain of separation, thirst, and longing that mind and body care just won't ever touch. See, I need you to know God is not afraid of your laments. He's not offended by your cries. He can take it when you're disappointed with Him, distant from Him, or maybe even a little bit angry with Him. And I'll tell you, I know all too well, like you, what it feels like to, when you're hurt, praise. It just sort of sticks in your mouth like peanut butter. But Psalm 42 seems to say that laments are okay. It says that there's a plan for the caves that we're in, that God can turn caves like this into cathedrals and into concert halls. And that He is not afraid to be with us in these times. So trust Him. Seek Him. Remember what He's done for you. Especially starting with the cross and the empty tomb. Remember the promises that He has for your future. For they are steadfast like His love. And friend, don't forget to preach the good news into your own life. Pastor Timothy George once shared in a sermon entitled Unseen Footprints these words. I love these. He shared this story. He said, when I was a student in Harvard Divinity School, I learned preaching from a guy named Dr. Gardner Taylor, a pastor in New York City. And he says, I'll never forget those lectures. I remember Taylor telling us a story from when he was preaching in Louisiana during the Depression. Electricity was just coming into that part of the country, and he was out in a rural black church that had just one little light bulb hanging down from the ceiling to light up the whole sanctuary. Well, he was preaching away in the middle of his sermon, and all of a sudden the electricity went out. He was preaching away, and the electricity went out, and the building went pitch black, and Dr. Taylor didn't know what to say, being a young preacher. He stumbled around until one of the elderly deacons sitting in the back of the church cried out this phrase, "Preach on, preacher." We can see Jesus in the dark. How about you? Can you say the same thing? That's what Psalm 42 is about. In good times and in bad, in light times and in dark, I hope that you can say the same thing. I can still see Jesus in the dark. That is a soul care that is not afraid of spiritual authenticity. And that is a deep and longing thirst finally quenched. In Jesus' name, amen.